Everybody doing okay this morning? It's supposed to be warm today, huh? Wow, how about that? We were a little nervous about singing Lord Reign in Me. We wanted to be really clear about the fact that we're saying, now Lord Reign in me, not on me. That's not what we're looking for. Please, Lord, but your will be done. So Matthew 28, and we'll be at verse 16 in Matthew 28. I'm always a little confused, envious, whatever you want to call it, when I see other speakers on TV that use these earpiece things and they never mess with them at all through the whole thing. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? I'm constantly fidgeting. I guess I'm not wearing it wrong or wearing it right. Maybe I just have weird ears. That could be it too. But whatever. Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has given to me in heaven and on earth. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In 2 weeks from today would be sort of the Sunday, but really it's on the 22nd of this month. It'll be our 3-year anniversary. And we have a lot of transition going on here at our church in a lot of ways that we're going to get into. But I also don't believe in coincidence that here we are 3 years in the making. We're at the end of this chronological study going through the Gospels. We've been chronologically looking at the life of Christ, and as of today, we're done. Now, Christ isn't gone yet. When we get into the book of Acts, we'll have a little bit more, but we're going to be done with the Gospels after today. And it is unbelievable to me, totally believable, I guess, really. It's very like the Lord to be able to knit things and weave things together the way that he has done. And so this particular passage, in my opinion, carries a lot of importance to us as a church, in particular in this very season that we're at. So if you're here visiting us or you're new here, or you know, you're like, I don't know about this church, it meets in a gym, I don't get it, all that kind of stuff, then we are so glad to have you, but I'm going to ask really nicely if you'll come back next week, because this is sort of a family meeting in as well. We're going to let you listen in on some strategery. That's a word I made up. Some strategery that's going on here at the church. We're going to be talking about where we as a church are going, about this Great Commission, what God's purpose is for the church, and about some cool opportunities that the church has going forward. But it's also like one of those, kind of wrist slap on some areas too. So if you're here with us, listen in. More than happy to have you guys. But you're going to hear us talk about how we're going to get you in a lot of ways too, which is might be weird for you, but that's okay. We've been doing that a lot lately. But in this particular passage, this is a well-known passage known as the Great Commission. These are sort of Jesus's parting words to the disciples. He's been training them for, what do you know, 3 years. He's been pouring into these disciples for 3 years, training them up. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. And now Jesus is ready to go. And he's saying, gives them sort of some marching orders here at the end of this time. And he starts off in verse 18. Very important that we understand this before we go any further. He starts off by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's important. If you're parked somewhere and just some random guy comes up to you and says, hey man, I need you to move your car. He's just like me, guy dressed like me. I walk up there, hey, I need you to move your car. What's the first thought comes to your mind? Who are you? Who are you to tell me? Who made you the boss of me? All that kind of, who are you to tell me? If anyone just randomly came up, now if we had like parking lot deacons or something that all had like orange vests and flashlights and are guiding people in, and they walked up with that, you'd see like a little bit of a uniform or something. You'd be like, well, I still think he's a jerk, but I guess I have to listen to him. But if it was a police officer, then you're like, all right, man, I'm whatever you need, I'll move the car. Because you see his badge, you see his uniform, and you understand that he's a person in a position of authority. Therefore, his words carry weight. He's not saying to you, if you feel like it, move your car. He's saying, polish off the badge, move your car. Yes, sir. We still might talk bad about him later, but we would move our car, would we not? Well, Jesus starts this passage off by saying, by the way, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Before we move forward with anything, before we look at anything from the standpoint of what should our church be about, what should we do, or what should we as individuals be about, we need to understand first and foremost that God is Lord of our lives. That he is completely sovereign over every area of our lives. Now, whether we allow submission in our own lives to that choice is left up to us. But the truth of the matter is this, when Jesus says these kind of things, they're not suggestions. He's saying, I have all authority, and then he comes and says, go therefore. In other words, he's saying, I have the authority to tell you this, therefore out of this authority, here's what I want you to do. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, it'd be cool if you did this. It's, hey, you guys know who I am, right? Now listen, because of that, and out of my authority, I am telling you. And then he goes forward and says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the Great Commission to go and spread the word, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is something I've thought about a lot lately, especially since Easter. Here's an example. Here's why. Easter Sunday, we had, I don't know, 15, 20, whatever it was, people that you know, we gave an invitation to accept Jesus as your Savior, and some hands went up. And a lot of you guys don't know this, but whenever someone does that, the elders of the church are watching. They actually are. If your hand pops up, they're watching. We have free Bibles. We have discipleship book material and all these things to be able to come, introduce ourselves, give these things to those people, to try to make some connections, invite them to coffee, do a lot of this stuff. A lot of you guys I've had people ask me before, is that all you do? Just raise your hand and you're done? Kind of an easy believism. No, we think about that a lot, and we worry about that a lot, because on Easter Sunday, for example, Mark Driscoll at Mars Hill Church up in Seattle, Washington, great pastor, great teacher, they met in Quest Field. They met in Quest for the baseball stadium. They had like 17, 18,000 people there in their service. And they had something like 10, 12 baptismals set up down front. And so that he gives his message, and they did the whole Easter presentation. And then he said they gave the invitation for salvation and invited them also to come down and get baptized there, right there at Quest Field. They baptized like 800 people at Quest Field that morning. That's awesome. That is amazing. But then I started thinking, what if every Easter, every church, all those people that raise their hand and they give their lives to Jesus Christ, what if they actually stuck around? Because if you say that particular church, for example, baptized 800 people into the faith, then that would mean by necessity that their church population instantly jumped by 800 people. And we know just from history, it doesn't work that way. Now, I know that there's people that are out of town. There's people that came with friends. Maybe they have to work. I get all of that. But you got to understand, not everyone who does profess a conversion to Jesus Christ, not always is it real. And I stressed over that a lot. I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to create an environment at our church that people think that just because they raised their hand in some service, whether they even understood what was being said or not, that now they're saved and they don't have to worry about anything else, and take someone into some false believism, and now they have a false security. And I was really stressing over all that kind of stuff. But so I've been thinking about this a lot. And here's the thing that we need to understand. When we're talking about conversions in the church or as individuals, you have to go back. You just have to go back to Jesus's words in Matthew 13. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. But in Matthew 13, in the book of Matthew 13, it's not in Matthew 13. It is in Matthew 13. There we go. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. And then others fell on rocky places where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth. And when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Others fell among the thorns. Thorns came up and choked them out. And then others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he goes on to explain, beginning in verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown. This is the one on whom the seed was sown by the road. And then the one whose seed was sown in rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and he receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. It's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And then on the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So Jesus tells this story dealing with conversions. And he says, okay, at any time when there's this man, he's throwing seed, and that's the equivalent of someone maybe here on an Easter Sunday giving the message, the invitation, describing the gospel, what Jesus did for us, and an opportunity for salvation. And he breaks the response to that invitation into four categories. And he says, first of all, there's about 25%. There's that fourth, if you will. That's like seed falling on hard ground. They don't receive it. That would be the one who sat there at the church on Easter Sunday. The invitation was given. The word was shared. And he went, nah, I'm just here because mom made me. And so they don't receive. And that's fine. But then there's 75%. In this particular analogy, that do receive the word that comes. But out of that 75%, look how it breaks down. First, you have 1/3 of them, or 25% of the overall. It says that they produced fruit initially. They sprung up, man. It sprouted up out of the ground, but it was in really shallow, rocky soil. And so then when the heat came upon that plant, there wasn't enough depth. The roots couldn't get down to any water. There was no connection. And so as the sun came, they just wilted away. And Jesus says, that's like the person who they receive the invitation and they're like, yeah, I want Jesus. But then there's no real roots. There's no connection. They don't understand. And then when life gets tough, in particular, when life gets tough because of following the word of God, which it does, man, the world doesn't work like that. So life gets hard. There's no real roots. There's no, and it's, they just go, yeah, I've tried that Christianity thing. It didn't work for me. And they wilt and there's no fruit. It'd be a false conversion. And then there's the other group that says they're choked out by the cares of the world. He uses thorns and thistles. And he says there's some that the seed came and it was coming, but then the weeds and things of the world just kind of choked it out. It would be like that story you know well where Jesus talks to the rich man. And the rich man says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knows that he was clinging tightly to his wealth and his material goods. He was too caught up in that. And so Jesus says, you need to sell everything you have, give everything away to the poor and come follow me. And it says he left mourning because he couldn't do it. He was too caught up in the things of the world. So he turned and he walked away. Not genuine conversion. And then there's this last third of that. 25% of the overall that was there. It says they produced fruit and grew to maturity. It was in soil that was cultivated. Weeds were pulled. Soil was softened. Water was added. It nurtured and grew. If it was a tomato, man, the cage was put around it to make sure it doesn't bend. And when it did break, you propped it back up. And all that, I mean, it was really tended and it was nurtured and it was cultivated and it grew to maturity and produced fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And so I was thinking about this whole idea of conversions and about sharing the gospel. And I've been pondering this. And actually, I was talking to Tom Kaldunsky here at our church about some of that one day. And I was like, how do you make sure, man? I don't want to produce like easy believism. And we got to talking about it. And Tom even shared. He was like, you got to remember, man, that salvation is like a change of the spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. That's not us. We can't control whether someone receives the word and changes. That's a work of the Spirit. Do you know Billy Graham actually said that he estimates that around 80% of the people that came forward at his evangelistic crusades were already on the rolls of churches when they came forward. 80%. That's unbelievable. That means there's a lot of people who make conversions and aren't really there. And they're part of a church and member, but they're not really there. And then as we can't control any of that. I had this philosophy when I was growing. I'm going to really embarrass my wife by sharing this. I had this philosophy when I was in high school. I looked at myself in the mirror one day and I said, Jeff, third person, Jeff, maybe 10% of the girls that you ever ask out in your life will say yes. Maybe on a good day. And so I could have been depressed by that and went, I'll never get a date. But I adopted a different philosophy. I figured if only 10% are going to say yes, then I need to ask out a whole bunch of girls. so that if I ever want to go out on dates, I had to care a whole lot less about the rejections and about the ones that are going to say no until I find that one. Love you, Brawn. I have to say, I'm a father of girls now, so I reject that philosophy totally. Just want you to understand that. Here's what I'm getting at. The responsibility of the church is to throw the seed. I can't control, you can't control. We could put together the most inspired service with the most inspired message and the most inspired music and all those things. And people, I mean, nobody does it better than Billy Graham, ever. And yet, there's many, many people that would come forward in those kind of things. And the conversion, maybe they're caught up in the emotion and they're there and they receive it joyfully. But then when they leave and life comes and it's just tough. So then what is the responsibility of the church? I think it's important to note that in verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say converts. It doesn't say go out there and convert as many people as you can. And so as many numbers as you have, how many did you have come forward? We had 800, we had 1,000, we had, awesome. That's actually not the responsibility of the church. The responsibility of the church is, okay, the guy raised his hand, said, I'm coming to Jesus. What are you gonna do with him? You threw the seed landed, but disciple means student. It means your work is not done simply because you drug some guy to church on Easter and he raised his hand, or some guy that went and got baptized. That is the beginning of the work of the church in creating disciples in all nations. It's why kind of our missions philosophy. When we go to Africa, when we go to these places to do work, we always connect with a local church there, and we do all of our work through that church. Because we could show up and we could come into some stadium, and they have them there in a soccer stadium, and they could put up billboards, and it doesn't matter whether anyone here knows who we are or not. Americans are coming. Tons of people will come out to hear what you have to say. And then you share the gospel and people convert, all that. So that's great. But then when you go blowing out of town, you leave these guys dangling. And how is that creating disciples? So instead, what we do is we work through, for example, in Imbarara, Uganda, we work through Oasis of Hope Church. And our main push in our missions program is to equip Oasis of Hope, to train up their pastors, to give them resources, to get them on stable, solid footing so that they can go and create disciples around. Because they're the ones that are there day to day when life gets tough, when life's hard. So we can't create disciples in Africa, but we can equip people to do that. So that's sort of our philosophy. It's not that we can go out there and gain all these converts. It's about training up disciples. And so it doesn't matter how many people are false or how many people say no or any of those kind of things. Conversion is an act of the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility then is to share it with as many people as we can and then have an environment, create opportunity and an environment to be able to teach people. It says here in the passage specifically, it says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you to do. That means first we have to know all of what God's word tells us to do. So that's why we put such a huge emphasis on the teaching of the word here at Heritage. But also means then we create environments, whether here or elsewhere, to be able to teach all of the commandments of God to someone else. We don't pick and choose passages that we teach. We teach the whole thing so that we are creating disciples. I heard James McDonald actually say just this week, he said a lot of people, when it comes to sharing Jesus with others, they want just enough of the Holy Spirit. They want just enough of the gospel to save themselves, but not enough to go share with everyone else. And he said, if that's what your intention is, it's doubtful that you'll get enough even for that. That we have a responsibility to go and share. We have a responsibility, all of us, to share. So let me first take this into the realm of us as a church here, corporately, Heritage Christian Fellowship, family meeting here. 3-year anniversary coming up in 2 weeks. It's been awesome. Do you guys remember, those of you that were with us, who was at Jewett Elementary School for that first service? Man, that was just, you remember how hot it was in that room? You guys don't know. This is paradise compared to where we started. Dan Mullahan, you remember, you and me, we snuck over there one day right after school had gotten out, like the first day that they weren't in school anymore, and we snuck up on the roof of the gym with reflective tarps and covered the sunroof, or the sun, there were windows, and the sun would come through that thing, and you could watch, as I was teaching on Sunday morning, you could watch people scoot in their chairs because the sun would move through the room, and everybody was just trying to stay out of it. It was so hot. So we actually snuck on the roof with duct tape and reflective tarps, and we're covering them up thinking, oh, they're not here. They won't notice. They totally noticed. Do you remember, ladies might remember that bathroom that was there? I don't know if you remember, the bathroom there, when you would sit down, because it was in elementary school, these little kids, it had half walls. So everybody was like, what's up with you? How was things? It was so weird and awkward. It was awkward. But the Lord has just grown this church in a whole lot of ways. Man, things here are just—it's just amazing what's going on. We also right now transitionally, we're, like I said, we in the Old Testament Wednesday nights we've been going through the Old Testament. At the same time that we're finishing the Gospels, we just finished the Torah. And so at the time that Jesus is now telling his disciples, now go teach all nations, create disciples, go take all this territory, on our Wednesday night study, literally just this week, we started Joshua chapter 1, where the people of Israel have been led right to the edge of the promised land, and now it's time for them to cross the Jordan and move on and start taking all this territory. I don't plan, you guys should understand, those that know me know this, I am not organized enough to plan this out at all. I am week to week, I have no idea what I'm teaching next. That's just kind of the way it goes. But the Lord has brought us to this kind of crossroads in a lot of ways, if you will. And so it's a real exciting time, we've grown a lot, but as we grow, there are a lot of challenges that have come up and things that we realize, especially right now in this season, that we have to deal with. Kids Wing, for example. Our children's ministry has grown. This has become, in a lot of ways, a family church. When the Lord named it and put that word heritage on our hearts, and this, even the picture, a family tree, and also the cross, all this stuff, man, the Lord has totally done that. We have families, and when the kids get dismissed, it's like the Exodus all over again. I mean, there's so many kids in here, and it's awesome. But what's happened is that the number of kids, I mean, they are packed into some of these rooms that we have over here, packed. And so even in some rooms, they've used little fencing to extend out into the hallway and all that, just trying to keep them in there. The problem with that, though, is then security becomes an issue. So we have several guys that are always in the hallway. They may or may not be packing. And what they do, I'm serious, and what they do is they're watching over our children's ministry, because this isn't the kind of, you know, when the church first started and all the families sort of knew each other, it's not like that anymore. And so we don't necessarily, there are a lot of faces I'm looking at right now in this room. I don't know you. I want to get to know you guys in the season ahead, definitely, but I don't. We don't know who your kids are. We don't know all this stuff. So we realize, man, there's a lot of changes we are having to make and going to have to make as we're moving forward, because number one, we have to protect our kids. I don't know if you guys were coming back. Those who went to family camp last week, did you notice when you're coming into Roseburg, did you see the billboard for Kyron? And it says, I'll never give up. Love, Mom. I don't want to ever see a billboard like that here for any of you. And so we need to take very seriously how we protect our kids. If you ever leave this in here to go to the bathroom during service and someone stops you and doesn't let you go into the bathroom for a few minutes, you just got to deal with that. Because when our kids go into the bathroom, we don't let anyone else go in there. We go to as far as we can to make sure that our kids are protected. But it's getting increasingly difficult with the space that we have. When church gets out, just look. I mean, there's people everywhere in the hallway. It gets very difficult to do. So we have to put people in position. It's just really hard. We also have, it gets harder with setup. I mean, the more people we have, the more chairs. We're pulling bleachers over. And man, believe me, I am fully aware how uncomfortable those bleachers are to sit in, especially when I go on and on and on. You'll see what I'm talking about in about half an hour. So setup becomes more important, and there's a lot, you know, more people, more chairs, all these things. Counseling. As the church grows, issues of counseling or weddings or funeral, I mean, more people mean more of those kind of things to deal with. And we rent this office right over here. It's actually a house that we've rented from Cascade, and we've turned it into our office facilities. Right here borders the property, but it's just a small, it's maybe like 600 square feet or something, tiny little place. Pastor Ed, who leads our children's ministry here, his office is the kitchen. And I mean that literally. We took the kitchen table out and put a desk against the wall. If you've ever seen WKRP in Cincinnati, you guys remember the dude that had the fake keys and he pretended that he had an office wall? That's Ed. Pray for him. When you go in there, he's got a carpet. He's like, if you're on the tile, you're in the kitchen. If you're on the carpet, you're in my office, and you should knock first. It's really weird. He's in charge of your kids. No, but what's happened more and more is that, you know, maybe he's meeting with a family in the living room, and then maybe my appointment shows up. I have to come through the living room with these. It's difficult. It's getting harder to be able to meet some of those needs. There's meetings, even some of our elders wanting to meet and counsel, and they're having to go find other places to do it because we just don't have the resources to be able to attend some of that. And then there's the retreats and the events and all these kind of things that are all fantastic, but they all require a lot of planning. Now, in the last year, Cascade gave us a 5-year lease here at Cascade Christian High School with a 5-year renewal option. So we are locked in here, good to go for 10 years, which is awesome. At the price that we pay for here, it's an incredible deal. But at the same time, we understand that we can't leave everything that the way it is right now. We've got to make some changes. So the leadership decided to get together. And we decided that this year in particular, we need to really focus on organization. We started with the budget, getting that kind of stuff focused, organized. When you look at our budget historically, you'd say, well, how much did we spend on the children's ministry? And every year, it's like 300% over budget. And the reason is because there were just more kids constantly being added throughout the year, which means more Cheez-Its and more wristbands and that kind of stuff. And so it was difficult to look back and even see where we are. So we're spending a lot of time getting organized on some of those things. We're getting training. For a lot of us, this particular leadership style that we do here at Heritage, we've never done or seen before. I don't call the shots here. I'm a vote among other votes, and it's unanimous or nothing. And so a lot of that, even managing relationships when there's disagreements and those kinds of things, it's tricky. It gets tricky doing that kind of stuff, especially when you're dealing with something as personal as church. It's a very personal thing. So even going through different books together and training and just spending time together, more time together with each other and trying to cultivate and protect those relationships, but also training in general, just education. The other two pastors and I, we went to the Gospel Coalition Conference in April, and that was tremendous. The fruit from that conference is going to continue for a long time. We're looking at doing it again this coming year in 2012, but hoping to bring some of the elders with us because the training is valuable. I mean, we're spirit-led and the Lord will equip us and we have God's word, absolutely, but there are invaluable resources all around us that we should take advantage of. We'd be foolish not to, and arrogant to think that we can just figure these things out on our own. Pastor Nate is almost done with his bachelor's degree, and he's hoping to go on to seminary after the fact. He's just transferred, I think, into Portland State, if I'm not mistaken. So his education moving forward. Pastor Ed's looking into some programs through Multnomah or Western and things like that. And I actually just submitted my my application just about 2 weeks ago to Western Theological or to Western Seminary in Portland to do their distance learning master's program in theological studies. So we're taking really seriously the training and the study of God's word and trying to even make sure that we have to study things that we wouldn't study otherwise so that we're prepared in advance. A lot of what we've done has been kind of learning on the go. But we believe that we're at a real transition right now where the Lord's saying, okay, it's time to buckle down on some of this stuff. And so with that, with this transitional period, with the stuff that we need to do, more than anything, one other, I forgot, deacons and elders. Right now, we have a list that we're praying through right now of men in the church to be able to actually bring up and lay hands on and appoint as deacons to take on certain areas. When that gets done, we'll start working about elders. So that's coming as well. But the area that needs the biggest improvement and the soonest is definitely our children's ministry. And here's why. I read a study, 2010 poll, says this, 64% of Christians become Christians before the age of 19. Out of the people polled, 64% of those who profess to be Christian got saved before the age of 19. But here's the kicker, okay? Talking about false conversions, all that kind of stuff. Listen to this. Out of that 64%, over half of them could not describe what it meant to be a Christian or how they became one. Over half of them claim to be a Christian, no idea what it means. So out of those who are true disciples, who know God's word, who truly understand that kind of stuff, out of that percentage, 90% of those were saved by 18 or younger. 90% of them saved before they turned 19 years old. Therefore, whether we choose to make it our emphasis at Heritage as a family church or not. There is no church on the planet that can afford to ignore their children's ministry. If 90% are coming to Christ before they turn 19, that's got to be a huge, gigantic push. And so we realize that the facilities that we have, the resources that we've given to Pastor Ed and to the others that work in there, and then the ability to try to balance all those, it's sort of a muzzling the ox situation. The word says you can't muzzle the ox. If you've got this ox that you're asking to do work, don't muzzle it, don't restrain it, don't prevent the resources it needs to move forward and then be disappointed when the results aren't what you want. So we got to figure something out. So what we decided is we started looking around. We cannot afford, don't get too caught up or excited. We could not possibly afford to go just find our own building as a church and just have our own 24/7, this is Heritage Christian. Even though the building market and all that kind of stuff is down, even though all that's way down, building costs are as high as they've ever been. There's no way we could afford to do that. But in the warehouses right next door to here that you drive in when you're coming in, the building that's the absolute closest possible structure to this facility is open, and it's empty, and it's been that way for a while. It was Cyber Center before, for some of you guys that know that. So we looked into it, and we met with Reed Murphy from RA Construction over here, great friend of ours, and spent some time talking with them, and he confirmed that part of his ministry is actually building churches. He's built many of them. They do it at cost. It's just a real, he's a strong, on-fire believer, wants to help us out, and he just told us, look, you need to look into that. Because there's just nothing out there. You need to look into that and then maybe plan long-term and see what the Lord's going to do. So what we decided to do is we put together a lease proposal to the owners of that building over there that is just stupid. I mean, just, you would have, are they in here? They're not in here, are they, Dan? Just a stupid lease proposal that there's no way that they would ever say yes, except for the fact that we serve an amazing God. We told them, okay, we want to match it up with the lease that we have here so that if the Lord ever moved us on, they're in conjunction. But here's the deal. We're paying you like nothing, and we want no increases for 10 years. No increases whatsoever. Also, your electrical in here is a mess. It's going to cost like 40 grand to get the electrical back up to code. We want you to do that for us. And they said yes. They did. They totally did. We did it to see what the counter offer would be, except there was no counter offer. They just took it. Okay, so we have this lease on agreement in principle. Right now, what we're trying to work through is we hope sometime during this week, the architect at Reed Murphy's is going to be done with all the, because it has to be completely gutted. It's a mess inside. And to be remodeled, and then they're going to start sitting there with the computer and moving walls around and showing us what we can do while we're in there so that we can figure out, okay, how can we best use that facility to facilitate the needs we have over here? Should we set up a kids' wing over there? Maybe just keep the babies over here close to mom. Don't worry, moms. Or should we set it up for the older kids and maybe subdivide this bigger room? Or how can we figure this out? So I encourage you, please pray for us as we're working through that stuff. But I know God has a plan. There's awesome, awesome stuff. Plus, it's going to be able to have offices, a great big meeting room, like when we did the marriage series a while back. Man, people were so blessed by that. They were like, let's do a parenting one. I'm like, that's a great idea. Let's do a parenting series. But it's so difficult. Cascade's been amazing. Don't get me wrong. They're amazing. They bend over backwards for us. But it's just hard sometimes to coordinate with with a big school like this. And it's just tough. So we have the opportunity now in the months ahead, and hopefully, if everything continues the direction that it looks like the Lord is taking it, then we're going to have this brand new facility right here as part of Heritage Christian Fellowship by the end of the summer. They said 7 weeks from the day that we give them go, so that's awesome. We're excited about that. And so in doing that, what we believe we're going to be doing, it gives us the opportunity. Don't get me wrong. We are not trying to create and grow or get more facilities so that we get more people, okay? Very important for you to understand this, because here I'm talking about throwing the message out and conversions and all this. Here, we're not numbers driven in that sense, like we do things for growth, but I will say this, we are very numbers driven in that we believe it is important that we take care of the numbers God has already given us. You understand? So we don't do anything because we want more numbers, but we need to make sure that of the 100 sheep, the Lord gives the shepherd that even if one is lost, you go get him. You take care of all 100 of those sheep. And we believe that the facilities and some of the resources we've had recently have just been very difficult to do that. And I also share this to give some of you hope, because, I mean, you come in and you see kids sitting on the tile floor behind a fence and you go, 10 years, huh? 10-year lease. The word says that without vision, the people perish. And the truth of the matter is this: we've lost people significantly in the last couple of months. We have. Every single children's room is down probably 10 kids. And so we realize that we need to do a better job taking care of the people who come, creating the environment to build disciples, not about converting more people, especially to Heritage, but about being able to teach the word of God to those who come and giving you opportunities for men's studies and all those kind of things. It's very important, and we believe it's something that the Lord would have us to do. And to be able to protect our children chief amongst them, I mean, my goodness, big deal to be able to do that. Would you guys all agree? And as far as even accommodating the staff and the volunteers that work, it's really important that we do that. And would you guys all agree? Amen? 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 Okay, now here's where the, hang on. Don't get too excited. You knew this was coming. If we're going somewhere, we need you with us. Let me share what I'm talking about here. Turn to John 17. We're not going to read the whole thing, but look at verse 4 in John 17. It says in verse 4, these are Jesus's prayer. This is Jesus's prayer in Gethsemane, headed to the cross. And he says, Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They are true converts, if you will. And now they have come to know that everything you have given is from you. For the words which you gave me, I gave to them. They received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now skip ahead to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now pay close attention. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Here's what he says. He's talking about the disciples. Lord, sanctify them as you sent me to be a missionary into this world. So I'm sending them to go out. Great commission. Go out into the world and be a missionary. But then he says in verse 20, I'm not just praying this for the disciples. I'm praying this for everyone who believes in my name through their words. That's you. Everybody repeat after me. Say, that's me. Say, he's talking to me. So when we look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and it says, hey, all authority is given me under heaven. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who's he talking to? Come on. I know you don't want to say it, but say it. He's talking to you. He's not talking to an institution. He's talking about individuals. That we as individuals making up the church have been given under the authority of God a commission that is not optional, that says, go make disciples of all nations. And Jesus, in his parable, talked about that one that produced fruit. And he said, hey, some of them produced 100-fold. Some of them produced 60-fold. Some of them produced 30-fold. 5-fold? Two? Where are we? It's a question everyone should be asking themselves legitimately. You've been given marching orders from God that says, hey, go. Now, I know you're going to say, oh, here it comes, man. He's going back to the kids' wing and he's going back all this kind of stuff. Yeah, I am. You're right. But you need to understand something. When the original vision or the original commission along these lines was given. It wasn't given to the disciples. It was given to Israel as a nation in Genesis 12. Go and be my witnesses and bless the world. I'm going to bless the world through you. Go out into the world. But over time, they rejected him. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, listen to what it says about how they responded to that commission. Ezekiel 34 says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherd feed the flock? You eat the fat without feeding the flock." What he said happened was, is they had this mission to go out, but they became completely self-consumed. They became Pharisees. We're saved, you're not. And they didn't reach out to anyone. They would even pull their clothes tight, saying, "We can't even come into contact with people. We got to stay away from all these people that aren't converts." And so they took in the word. They took in. They gave nothing out. And Ezekiel says, "You're fat. You're supposed to be shepherding people. You're taking everything in. You're giving nothing to your flock." Says John MacArthur said this: "Most people attend church out of a desire to serve their own personal needs. They attend meetings when it's convenient. They take what they feel like taking, and they don't really think about much else. There's not any thought given towards mission. They're involved in the church to the extent that it fits their own desires and miss the understanding, the call, and the order that God has given to every single person in the church." He's right. I mean, the state of the church in America right now, sadly, fits that same prophecy in Ezekiel 34 that was given to the people of Israel when they neglected the charge and the mission that God gave them to go out. We choose churches based on what's come. I know you guys haven't chose based on cover, especially those guys back there. But in America as a whole, and we choose churches, we look for a good worship leader, we're looking for the best teaching, we look for the best experience or things that we can benefit from, but rarely is there ever much mention to the purpose, purpose of the church. There's a lot of talk about the process. Here's what church should look like. Here's the way the kids' wing should run. If I was in charge, I would have done that. They shouldn't do this. They should do that. But rarely does it come up that the overall purpose of all of that, and for us as individuals, is to be creating disciples out there. We lose track of the mission. And you say, "Well, Jeff, now hold on. You've talked to us about that a lot. And you talk about the fact that we don't just serve God within the confines of a church, that we go and serve God in our jobs, and we're missionaries in the work that we do and in school and wherever we are." Absolutely, you're right. But Galatians 6:10 says that we're to do kindness to everyone, but especially the household of faith. And what we're trying to do here at Heritage Christian Fellowship is not build some sort of polished organization so that we can stand back with pride and go, "Look what we are." What we're trying to do is cultivate family that can connect and disciple each other. And that not only are we serving so that we can create disciples, but we find that in service we become better and better disciples ourselves as we're giving out. And so, for example, the home fellowships tonight. Home fellowships are tonight. Huddle groups, we call them. Opportunity for you to connect, to be a part of this ongoing discipleship process, to bring what God's put in your life and in your heart and share it for the common good of everyone else in these house-to-house meetings going on this evening. You should be involved in some of those. Setup crews here, man. When you're setting up a chair, you're not just setting up a chair, man. You're facilitating the gospel. You're facilitating the mission of the church. And in the children's wing, man, don't ever look at the children's ministry as some like JV service opportunity, something that's not all that important. I mean, how many of us got saved as kids? Just raise your hand just out of curiosity. There's a lot of hands up in here. The children's ministry has to be a push. So I was so disappointed just a few weeks ago. I was talking to Ed about kind of how things are going and I just where we headed. And it felt like there was this kind of State of the Union message, if you will, coming up. So how are things in the children's ministry in that particular week? And I know life gets busy. I don't know who any of these people are. So don't, "He's talking about me." That's the Holy Spirit or something pointing you, not me. But listen, that particular week, it was Saturday night. Ed had 14 people scheduled to work in the kids' wing, which is already not enough. If you ever notice on that number thing right there, every service, it says 777 at the beginning of it. Every single service, because we don't have enough help. We don't. And so that night, he had 14 people scheduled between Saturday night and Sunday morning. That, whatever, 12, 14 hours, whatever it is, 9 of the 14 people backed out. So he had 5 people to minister. You saw how many kids walked out of here. 5 people. I know life gets busy. I understand all that kind of stuff. I'm not judging individual circumstances, but what I am saying is it shows for sure we are weak right now in our children's ministry. We need help there. And then I also realized about the same time that Ed not only is in charge of the children's ministry over there, but the other scheduling area of the church is the setup crews here. I didn't realize we had the same guy in charge of both. And I got to look at like the setup crew rosters. The setup crews, we got a lot of people signed up on the setup crews. That's awesome. And I really appreciate all the work that you guys do. The teams are big enough to do the work. It's who shows up from time to time. You just don't know what you're getting. But and here's the problem. Whether it be in the children's wing or in the setup crews in here, when the sevens go up, when Ed asks for help in those areas, it ends up being the exact same people every time. And so sometimes some of you have gone back before, said, I know you need help, I'll help. And Ed said no. And you might be thinking, well, he needs help. I tried to help. He said no, because you got to take the word in too. You can't take and give nothing out and get fat, but you also can't give without taking anything in. Then you're too skinny. You need balance. And so there's been times where we've just had to look people in the eye and tell them, thank you, but just go sit in the service, because it's the same people, the people you're sitting by right now, and they get tired. And I didn't know that Ed, it didn't occur to me that we had Ed in charge of both of those areas. So if you're in the setup crew, that's about to change. I'm not going to make Ed be the guy who has to deal with all scheduling frustrations or any of that kind of stuff. It's not fair to Ed. It's going to burn him out too. So you get Nate now. You're welcome. But we have so many areas just right here that we need to do better. That we need, as we're moving forward, we need to do better in these different areas. And so I guess I'm here this morning to be able to say to you guys, and I'm not going like Matthew 28 talking about the authority. I'm not standing here to say to you guys, under the authority, I could. I could say, man, there's under the authority, you need to, but I'm just asking you here, as your pastor, as your friend, please help us. We need help. There's 3 people on staff for this church, just 3. We need help doing these things. And for those who sign up and do things, we need faithfulness is what we need. We need to be able to plan. We need to be able to count on. And if you can't make it, that's cool. Call somebody. Get somebody else in there. But we need help moving forward. We want to make this safer for our kids. We want to create more opportunity for discipleship with our kids. We want to create more opportunity for discipleship with each other, from Bible studies, worship nights, whatever, mini series on marriage, whatever is there. I really feel like the Lord has us almost like it's on the banks of a river right now, and that there's a place God wants to take us as a church. And right now he's organizing the troops. We're still in Deuteronomy. The second giving of the law. Now don't forget and do this and get ready. But we can see it. It's like right over there. We can almost smell it. Man, I want to see what the Lord will use this church to do in our community around. Man, I mentioned recently we're working on a trip to Joplin. And it's probably going to get put off a couple of more weeks. They've got a lot of help right now, but they're wondering if we can come a little bit later. So I mentioned about a trip to Joplin to go do some tornado recovery work over there. And people are like, yeah, let's do it. And when there's a mission trip, people get excited and they donate and all these kind of things. But I'm asking if we could start right here first, that we'd be generous with our giving, that we'd be generous with our time, that we'd be generous with our lives, first to the household of faith, and then in these concentric circles, spreading the gospel to everyone out there, including those of us that are sitting right here. We want to care for your kids better. We want to care for your family better. We want to have a place for a wedding and for all those different kinds of things. And we can see opportunity on the horizon, but we need you to come with us. We need help desperately, especially in this season right now. But here's the thing. I'll end on a good note. Here's the thing. Matthew 10:42 says this, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Of this great commission, Jesus says, well, first of all, he said in Matthew 28, "I am with you always. I am with you in this. And then he says, hey, if you just give a cup of cold water. And I think even the fact that it says cold is significant. Not like it's just, if a kid's thirsty, give them some water. No, go get some cold water. Do the best you can with what you got to bless these kids. Give them a cup of cold water. You do that as a disciple, you will in no way lose your reward. There's not a person on earth that's going to be standing before God one day regretting the amount of time spent loving on one another. Not a person. There's going to be a lot of people going, man, I wish I had taken more advantage of the time that I got. And as your pastor, man, I cannot tell you what a joy it is to pastor this church. This is not a, man, Jeff's having a tough season. I'm having a great season. I'm having a fantastic season. And I wouldn't trade this church for all the Joel Osteen spinning globes or any of that kind of, or even his hair. I wouldn't trade for any of that stuff. He's such an easy target, isn't he? I really wouldn't. But it's like, I feel like, man, the Lord's taking us somewhere. Get on board with us and let's take responsibility for the call God is. It is, by the way, God doesn't need you to do this, but he wants you. That's got to mean something, right? That God would say, I want you. Do you realize 1 Peter says that the angels look on these issues of salvation and discipleship and that they long to look into this? It's like it's this, I can't believe how this thing works out. And these angels are just staring at what's going on in our lives with amazement and wonder. And God's saying, I want you to play with me. I want you to be on the team. I want you to participate. I want you to come with. I don't need you. I've got the authority. I've got the power, but it's like a dad taking his son to work with him one day. And you see that kid just bouncing around with joy. I'm going to work with dad. That's totally what the Lord wants us to do, man. He's like, I got a job for you. I don't need you, but I'm giving you the privilege of playing. Let's play. Amen? Let's all stand.